Long ago, at different times and in various ways, God spoke to our ancestors through the Hebrew prophets. But in these last days, we have heard God's voice through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has been given dominion over all things and through whom all worlds were made. He is the one who sustains the universe by the power of his command, the one who gave himself to free us from the grip of sin and death, the one who even now reigns in the heavens, seated at the right hand of God. This is our God. Let's worship together.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name.
Good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning worship service. Are there any guests in our midst today? Yes. His older sister, Francis Dressing. Okay, so Franz has a sister from Germany who understands no English, but high German and low German. Willkommen. And my family, they went camping and they decided to take a little break and come in from Birds Hill to join us. So that was a nice surprise this morning. So great, kids. And I just want to bring some attention to community life. We'll do the sharing after the children's. Actually, you know what? We will do community life and sharing and then children's story. We'll just change things up. Just a reminder that Pastor Marv is still traveling, and we just pray that they have a safe journey and that there's all kinds of learning that happened at the conference. Also, the Bethania group is looking for board members, so if anyone feels pulled or called to that, please do so. Contact, follow the information there. For this week at NKMC, I think council forgot to let Leanna know we're taking a summer break, so no council meetings for July and August. So we'll just make a note of that. And are there any announcements? Okay.
Oh, look at that. So I'm not sure if this is an announcement or sharing, but yesterday I went to the beach with one of my friends who's working at camp, and she gave me a report on the North Kildonan Mennonite youth who are working there. So Mackenzie and Keely Zacharias and Hunter Cron and Alex and Claire Grislis seem to have had a really good week of staff orientation and are looking forward to working there this summer. So let's just keep them in our prayers as they're working at camp.
Thank you. And, oh.
My sharing is also camp related. I just wanted to ask us to pray for the SLTs this week. That's Servant Leaders in Training. I'm not sure if any from our church are in that group, but they're going on a wilderness canoe trip this week in the Turtle Mountain Provincial Park. So please pray for them. I heard it's supposed to rain a lot this week, so it might be a very wet week for them, but it's to help them gel as a group and learn what it means to be servants for Christ. And then also, in addition to the people Lizzie mentioned, we also have some volunteers. Lizzie is one of them. She's going to be a volunteer as a camp pastor for 1 week. And then also Elma, Dick, and Albert Cownhoen. They've already served 1 week, and they're going to serve another week as well. So let's keep all our camp workers in our prayers.
Awesome, all these hard workers. I just want to highlight a few things. I'll just bring to your attention that the summer in this now coming in July, August, there's a summer youth gathering in Saskatchewan, and Lizzie will be part of it officially, and she will share with us as she was just approached this weekend. She's someone who doesn't say no, so let's not wear her out too much. So once she's got her thoughts gathered around that, and perhaps maybe after come back from the weekend, her and Jean, one of our youth that's going along, Jean might feel comfortable sharing too. We don't know. We won't put pressure on her. Then there's an exciting news. There's a new baby for Will and Erna Braun. Another grandson, Daxton Isaiah, and very happy and excited parents are Heidi and Peter Tyfrobe. So congratulations, Oma and Opa, and for Mom and Dad as well. And then Dick Cron is home and thanking everyone for their prayers and visits and calls, and especially Pastor Marv for his regular visits, and just continue keeping Dick and Erica in your prayers as the healing and recovery continues. And it seems like it's a revolving door at Seven Oaks from people in our church, but now we have Louise Lage in there, and let's keep her in our thoughts and prayers as she goes through her medical situations, and also Neil Casper at St. Boniface. Have I missed anybody or anything? No? All right, it's story time, kids.
Is it on now?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it Nana saying it today?
Yeah.
So the story today that I've chosen is Jesus and the children. To me, it's very important that children know they're so welcome in church. And so I especially like this picture of Jesus. He's smiling, and he's holding a baby in his arms, and there's children all around him, and he's touching them. And the story of Jesus and the children comes from Mark 10. Some people think that children are too small to go to church and to learn about Jesus. But Jesus wants even the small children to come to him. He loves children and wants them all in his church. One day Jesus came to a place and was talking to people about his church. Everybody wanted to see him and came to listen to him. He helped the sick and told people how they could be God's children. Soon a big crowd was all around him. Some mothers wanted Jesus to help their children too. So they said, "Let's go see Jesus. Let's ask Jesus to love and teach our little children and bless them." The mothers hurried and got their children ready. Oh, how excited they all were. They thought of how happy they would be if Jesus would speak to them and would touch them. But when the mothers came to Jesus with their children, some of his friends stopped them. They said, "Go away. Jesus is too busy. He doesn't want children to bother him." When Jesus saw what his friends had said and done, he was very angry with them. He did not want children to be kept away from him. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them to come." Then he called the children to him. He took the babies into his arms, and he put his hands on the heads of the little boys and girls. In this way, he showed that he loved them. Jesus loves all little children. He wants them in his church. We love Jesus because he is our friend and Savior. He came to save us from our sins so that we could all be God's children. So when you come Sunday morning for story time, and then when the summer is over, we also have Sunday school again and kids club. We love to have you here, and we know that Jesus sure loves to have you here. So let's fold our hands for a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus and that Jesus so warmly welcomes children into his life and that he so happily wants to be a part of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can go back.
I feel we should be singing "Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World, Red and Yellow, Black and White. He is precious. They are precious in his sight." But we don't have the words up there. Technology is a wonderful thing when it works. We've all had an iPad or a computer that has needed to reboot on us, and that's what's happening today.
Bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you care enough for us to have freed us from the power of sin and death and Satan by sending your only begotten Son, through whom all things were created and by whom we have been redeemed. We pray for awareness and courage to not make light of this gift you gave us. We pray for this gift of salvation to make our days meaningful. We pray that we may take this gift and apply it to not only in the easy moments of our day, but especially to the moments in our day that brings us challenges. Not all people and situations are easy to deal with, but these I feel, God, is where you ask and need us to shine in your name. In our church family, in our immediate family, in our community, and in the larger world, we come across the lonely, the ill, the hungry, the homeless, the hopeless, the helpless, to name a few. These persons need us the most, and at times are the more difficult to give of ourselves to. Show us the way to let them know that we truly care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take the offering. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
I don't think Marv has glasses. He does have long hair. I think his hair is longer than mine, so I can't really complain. This is starting to sound better. Okay. So I want to start with a confession. I was not in church last Sunday because I was backpacking, and it felt really good this morning to be driving back and coming here, knowing that I'll be gone over the next
few weeks. I'll be at camp 1 week, and then I'll be at the Shake Conference, and then I'll be in Kansas. So, yeah, I just maybe wanted to start with the confession that I played hooky, and then a prayer. So if we could bow our heads. God, thank you. Thank you for the rhythm, the rhythms of our lives that allow us to come back every Sunday to meet in this place as a part of this body, to worship and to learn and to grow together as we praise you. May you bless our time together here this morning and bless the words that are spoken. May they point us towards you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So last weekend, as I was playing hooky, I was doing a hard thing. Last weekend, four acquaintances, although I would now consider them friends, and I backpacked the Manterio Trail. This 63-kilometer trail, located in the White Shell region, traverses thick forest, swampy valleys, jack pine ridges, and seemingly endless stretches of Precambrian rock. It is a hard trail. Although marked, to navigate is a constant effort. Rock cairns are sometimes dilapidated, signs have been knocked down, and the blue trail marker tape is disintegrating from years of hot sun and bitter winters. Steep inclines are accompanied by steep declines, both often rocky and with large steps up and down. Reception is poor, wildlife is imminent, and on a hot weekend like last, water and shade can be almost scarce. For me, the most unexpected part was the breakdown of my feet. After a few months of wearing only sandals, to lace up my almost too small hiking boots and trek 5 to 8 hours a day in the 30-degree heat turned out to be brutal on the appendage on which I felt most dependent. Counting a total of 17 blisters, many of which had additional blisters on them, my poor raw feet vaguely resembled ground beef by the end. And yet, that trip will be one of the highlights of my summer. That trip will be one of the highlights of my summer because it left me awash in the beauty and magnificence of God's creation. It restored my soul from a cold winter and a cool spring of city sidewalks and days indoors. It left my body scraped and torn and tired, but left my spirit soaring in the grace of sunsets and swims in cool lakes. Each bump and bruise and episode of breath-catching laughter left me feeling connected to the trail and to my comrades. With each ascent and each homemade and rehydrated meal, I felt my body growing stronger and my soul feeling nourished. I left the trail glowing, in part from too much sun, but more so from knowing that I am strong and capable, beautiful and loved. This knowing, a knowing that the trail was a hard I handled, and also oh so fulfilling, a knowing which accompanied me off the trail and has carried me through the week, can exist only because my life, right now, is quite good. Sure, there are uncertainties, and some days I still find myself more anxious than not, but I know that I am part of some of the most incredible communities. I have good, close relationships, a job that brings love, joy, and meaning to my life, and time to sit in the sunshine with a glass of iced tea, the American kind, and a good book. Working a little harder on the trail to provide for my basic needs, to get water, shelter, food, a lack of excruciating pain, was okay because I knew it was temporary. I knew that when I returned to the city, my body would heal and I would go back to a life that I love, that right now holds the time and the space to heal. The hardness of the trail, the kilometers I hiked with sweat pouring from both walking in the heat and from the agonizing pain of each blistered step, even while I was in its midst, paled in comparison to the emotionally and mentally hard things that I have faced in my life. when placed in context, a few days of pushing through physical pain with a return to a fairly cushy life at the end feels like a good thing to do. This realization that my life has become comfortable and that becoming uncomfortable for a long weekend has done me more good than I can imagine, even while I know that this season of rest will end as the chaos of school ensues again, is the point from which I am able to meet the Hebrews text. Hebrews is a book written to Christians who have become a little too comfortable in their faith. Folks who have forgotten the transformation that a life with God requires. It is written to a congregation that is saying no thank you to the fierce and changing movement of the Holy Spirit. To a congregation that has become disillusioned with the kingdom of God. A congregation that is bored with the monotony of life together and dissatisfied with a community on which individuals are no longer dependent. And it continues to speak to folks who say, we're good right here. We show up most Sundays, we're on a committee, we volunteer in the kitchen now and then, we pray before we eat. What more do we need to do? Yikes. Realizing this as I read through commentaries in Hebrews in preparation to write this sermon made me squirm in my seat. The author of Hebrews isn't just talking to his or her congregation. The author is talking to me, and probably to you too. Even as a pastor, someone with the blessed privilege of spending my days thinking about God, theology, and the church, it is all too easy to become complacent in my faith. It is all too easy to forget just how radical God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are. To lose sight of the wild and incomprehensible reality that the God who formed the earth, who made the lakes I swam in and the bears I avoided, who carved each rock face I climbed and breathes life into the diverse and abundant plants I passed. And believe me, as my body smacked through kilometer after kilometer of dense growth, I can attest to their abundance. But that the God who made all of this with love and care made and wants each of us too. It is all too easy to put blinders on and forget about who we are called to be. And realizing that this might be the rural Kansan in me coming out, blinders are a part of the horse's harness that block their side vision so that they don't get distracted. To put on those blinders, for me, they tend to look a lot like my weekly planner or a to-do list or even just the expectations for success that I fight against. Expectations that place my value in what I do over who I am, is to be distracted from what is the kingdom of God before me. They are things that make it harder to just be with people, things that make prayer and contemplation a thing to do instead of a way to be, things that exhaust me because they separate me from God. Now, I want to be clear here that there is a time and place for hard work, and that checking off the to-do list is part of God's kingdom that keeps food on the table and heat in the home. Indeed, blinders for you could be the exact opposite of what they are to me. Social media? That's a good blinder. Athletics? Those are great blinders. Identification only with those who are similar to you and distaste for difference? That's one of the biggest blinders of all. And yes, sometimes I find myself wearing it too. The point is, not everybody's blinders are the same. And things that can be done in really healthy ways that point us to the kingdom of God, work that keeps the home fires burning, social media use that connects us to loved ones far away, athletics that keep us healthy and strong, or the community that is formed when we bond over similarities, all of these things can go too far. They can all thrust us into a place of numbness where we lose sight of the deep joy and meaning that comes from belonging to God. They can make us feel so wrapped up in our own lives and comfortable with where we are at that we forget that part of belonging to God means continually seeking God and being transformed when we encounter God. That's what the author of Hebrews is writing about. The author begins to knock these blinders off by first reminding us of the movement and work of God that transcends the lives we know. Long ago, Hebrews begins with a storytelling phrase that signals the timelessness of the story to be told. God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. The author goes on to remind Christians of their place in a large and extensive family that can be traced back through time. I think it is important here to note that although a literal interpretation could lead to understanding the reminder to only apply to Jewish Christians, the way that ancestors is used here indicates elders and leaders, predecessors, instead of the lineage of a genetic family tree. This opens the beginning of Hebrews to invite all Christians into the story. The author of Hebrews proceeds to say, "But in these last days, he has spoken us to us by a son." Now, at this line, I want to make an aside to point to the commentary on the verse by Carol Steele out of Columbia Theological Seminary. Steele points to the problematic nature of the word "but" here and argues that the conjunction "and" is more inclusive to a Jewish understanding of the importance of the prophets. And I'm sorry for the grammar lesson here. I realize it's the middle of summer. But while I don't know enough about biblical Greek to fully comprehend the implications of "but" versus "and," I value the reminder to not disregard the words of God that came through the prophets, both to remember that there is still violence against Jews in our world. When I visited my older sister in Pittsburgh at the end of March, we drove past the Tree of Life Synagogue, where 11 were killed last October in a targeted attack against the Jewish community in Pittsburgh. But also because there is inherent value in the hard-to-hear and holy messages of the prophets. Anyway, that point aside, the author of Hebrews is focusing on Jesus, the Son. He or she is reminding us that Jesus, a baby born to a Jewish peasant girl who spent the first few years of his life in Egypt as a refugee running from a tyrant, is appointed heir of all things. That this guy who walked on water and turned water into wine, which I think is my favorite miracle, is the one through whom God created the worlds. That the miraculous and radical hospitality of God through Jesus, the kind of hospitality that welcomed so much of the other, humans, that God actually took on the form of the other to show us how to live and to leave us with hope and healing amidst the death-dealing system of empire. That in this, the world was reordered, and we have been invited into the reordering. This is the Jesus who is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. A man who walked the dusty streets of Galilee, who as a kid snuck off to the temple at his parents' dismay, who talked to prostitutes and broke bread with tax collectors and mouthed off to the authorities. This man who lived and died to free everyone from that which blinds us and holds us back from God. He is the reflection of God's glory. He is the imprint of God's very being. I'll say it, thinking about this, about the absolute delightfulness of a character that Jesus is, and I'm using character here in no way to imply that Jesus is fictitious, but rather in the way that indicates a big personality, makes me feel a whole lot better about being human. Jesus is a bit of a punk. Jesus doesn't hang out with the cool kids. He picks the kind of dopey, always messy, and sometimes pretty immature folks to call friends. I don't know what that says about me, having been called to be a pastor, but I'll roll with it. But Jesus stands with and for those who people with power and authority want to reject. He calms storms and casts out demons and loves the world like he is not afraid of the pain that comes from loving the world as God does. Now, if you're not okay with me describing Jesus as a punk, I'm okay with that, because I'm going to ask for a little grace. I don't know who Jesus is. There was a class offered at CMU a year and a half ago titled, Who is Jesus? And I didn't take it. I didn't take it because I did not have the emotional or mental energy at the time to figure that one out. Although, in retrospect, I don't think I ever will. But from what I have read from theologians writing on Jesus, I gather that the time he spent in the wilderness was an important and formative part of his role as the Son of God. It was there that he was tempted, and it was there that he grappled. It was there that God, through Jesus, felt what it meant to be human. I think, and maybe this is bold of me, but I think that that must have changed God a little. So as this first section of Hebrews ends, stating, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. It indicates more than just Jesus being drawn into the presence of God. It is also God being drawn into the presence of Jesus and the presence of humans. What this passage gets at, and really what the whole of Hebrews gets at, is that Jesus changes things, and the cross changes things. When we live by the cross, when we live in the light of a God who came to the earth as a human, who suffered as a human, and who died the death of an unwanted human, we are changed. We are given the choice to be freed and purified from that which separates us from God. We are given the strength and power to choose wisely. But when we forget that it's a choice, when we lose sight of our own agency or the transformative power of the cross, we get comfortable. Likewise, when we quit making that choice, when we instead stick with our blinders on, narrowing our focus, we also get comfortable. There's a great Bear Grylls quote, and I don't know if any of you know who Bear Grylls is, but he's a British wilderness survival expert. He filmed the show Man vs. Wild, which played in the early 2000s, where he would be dropped off in the bush to survive for a week. It was by far my favorite TV show as a kid, which is probably how I ended up wearing Crocs all of last week to be able to walk on my blistered feet. But that's okay. One of the quotes that Bear Grylls has is, the thing about a comfort zone is that it sounds, well, too comfortable. I call it a comfort pit because a pit is somewhere you want to get out of as fast as possible. When faith feels comfortable, it has become a pit. It is a place we need to get out of as fast as possible because we're probably stuck there. Now, I think that in some circumstances, for example, when we're healing from a traumatic instance, our faith needs to be comfortable, and there is space and room for that. But what I'm talking about and what I'm thinking about is that when we allow faith to become monotonous, when we become what the author of Hebrews is writing to, and we become stuck in our faith and in our ways, and we don't push for that continual transformation that the cross calls us to, that's when our faith has become too comfortable, and that's when it becomes a pit, a place that we don't want to be in. So I think that in that circumstance, and that also eventually, faith that is uncomfortable can become comfortable because we are stretched and we are pushed into a new comfort zone, that eventually that can happen. But I don't know a single Christian who is there who has become comfortable with that which is uncomfortable. Even those whose faith I yearn to have struggle. And I admire them because they struggle to live in a faith that is uncomfortable. I don't know what your discomfort looks like, but I can share with you a bit of mine. My discomfort often looks like choices. Do I pull up a chair and make a cup of tea when I sense one of my housemates has had a bad day? Or do I rush through the kitchen so that I can go hide in my room? Do I buy a cup of coffee in a non-reusable cup when I have left my reusable cup at home? Do I meet the eyes of the homeless standing on the street and reach into my purse? Or do I focus my gaze on the sidewalk and scurry by? It is these small discomforts, these little daily choices that might seem trivial, that indicate a larger reorienting. When I rush through the kitchen, it is probably because I have stretched myself so thin, trying to be everything and do everything, that I don't have the time to love the people before me well. This is rooted in a self-identity that places my worth in definitions of success instead of my inherent value as a child of God. When I buy coffee, it's because I haven't prepared well. I either ran out of time to make it at home, or I didn't sleep enough and need an extra cup. And it's a reminder that when we prepare well, whether that's planning out our garden when the snow begins to melt, or thinking ahead about our transportation and food for the day, we are better able to care for God's creation. And when I scurry past the homeless, when I refuse to meet their gaze, it's because I can't face the vulnerability of humanness, either my own or others. When I do these things, when I make the choice to be comfortable, I ignore these broader questions and messy, uncomfortable realizations. And while it may feel easier in the moment, it ultimately separates me from God, myself, and others. As Christians, we are called to get uncomfortable, to do the things we really don't want to, because they point to the world that God, through Jesus, has reordered. That's what Hebrews reminds us to do as a community, to keep stumbling and seeking, to find comfort and move beyond it, to pull off our blinders, widen our focus, and glimpse.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. His cornerstone, his solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are still, when silence cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ. His body lay,
life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Let's rise for the benediction and stay standing, if you can, for the last song. And I'd like to challenge you all, myself included, let's get uncomfortable. It's hard. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.